God's word with you this morning. If you have a Bible, you're going to flip open to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is where we're going to hang out this morning. We started last week a brand new series on the Ten Commandments. And that series is really all about, throughout the course of the summer, it's about learning to love God well and learning to love our neighbor well. And so we're going to walk through 10 weeks in the Ten Commandments. Last week, the first talked specifically about how nothing can occupy the center of our lives other than God. How we live often with our hearts are, as John Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. And we're constantly raising things up to worship, things to live for. Maybe it's an idealized version of ourselves. Maybe it's success or fame or fortune or comfort. We sort of live for this thing. And that we said last week, if you want to figure out what your idol is, if there's what that thing in your heart that is tempted to say, I am in charge, I must rule, just finish this sentence, right? If blank, then I would be happy. And whatever you put in that blank, you ought to really pay careful attention to. Because even Christians who go, I know Jesus, and I'm saved, and I know who God is in my life, and I know where I'm going when I die, even Christians have a tendency to say, yes, Jesus, but also, if I had, you know, this, if I had the body I had when I was in my 20s, then I would be happy, right? Or if I just had this much saved in my bank account, then I would be happy. And anytime we find ourselves saying the only way to be truly satisfied is Jesus plus something else, we ought to be aware that we maybe have created something and exalted it to a place that it doesn't belong, because we were made for Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? Amen. So that was the first commandment. This week, the second commandment, Exodus chapter 20. What we're going to do is we're going to read verse 2, and then we'll read 4 and 6. But I always want to reflect on verse 2 before we dive into 4 and 6. So Exodus chapter 20, first verse 2, and then 4 and 6. Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So God says, I'm God. Here's what I've done. Now, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I got a lot of people this week who said to me, hey, I'm not really sure the difference between the first commandment and the second commandment. Like, they seem to be strikingly similar. What exactly is the difference? And so I promise you that there is a difference that we will spend some time talking about this morning. But let me talk about where we're going to go this morning over the course of the next, 25, 30 minutes together. So these are the three questions we're going to look at. First, what is the commandment? That's the second commandment specifically we're looking at. What is the commandment? Secondly, how do we disobey it? And then third, what hope is there for us? So what is the commandment? How will we disobey it? How do we disobey it? And then what hope is there for us? So first, what is the commandment? In Exodus chapter 20, God says, I'm the Lord, here's what I've done for you. And he's just told them, you are to have no other gods before me. Let me make this in your head to help you kind of get this idea right. The first commandment is fundamentally about this. God says, you shall have no other false gods. No worship of false gods. That's the first commandment. No worship of false gods. The second commandment, this week's commandment, is you shall not worship God falsely. You shall not worship God falsely. So commandment one, no false gods. Commandment two, you worship me, not falsely, right? Or maybe I would say this in the more positive aspect. The second command is about this. It's about worshiping God as God is. The second commandment is about worshiping God as God is. Moses in Exodus chapter 20 is receiving the law on Mount Sinai from the Lord. So God is talking to Moses and saying, this is what it looks like to be my people. I've rescued you. And as he's doing that, if you read Exodus 32, something else strange is happening down at the bottom of the mountain. Israel, who has been set free from Yahweh, is now in the wilderness, but Moses is taking a long time. So they decide to do something very strange. They decide to take all their jewelry, their gold jewelry, they give it to Aaron. Aaron melts it down, and he forms a calf, right? A golden calf for the people to worship. So as God is giving Moses the law, down below, the people are forming a god, right? They're forming a golden calf that they are going to worship and thank for delivering them from Egypt. Now, one of the things that's really interesting about what's happening in Exodus 20, what God is saying, and also in Exodus chapter 32, which is the making of the golden calf, is that you should understand this, that when Israel was making the golden calf, they were trying to worship the Lord, but they were worshiping the Lord in a false way. In other words, in Exodus 32, Israel doesn't go, hey, Yahweh saved us from Egypt, we need to worship another god. No, what they say is, hey, Yahweh, he freed us from Egypt, the Lord freed us from Egypt, and now what we need to do is we need to make the Lord into a golden calf and then ascribe to that golden calf, we start to say, that golden calf is God who saved us. So they're not trying to make another god, they're just trying to worship God in a false way. And God, is so angry about this. So angry that the people that God has just finished rescuing, he thinks about just completely eliminating because they have taken who he is, and then they have turned him in their heads, in their hands, into an idol that then they begin to ascribe thanksgiving for, gratitude for, right, the message of their deliverance. They begin to say, this is God who saved us. And God gets angry because how we worship God is a very big deal to God. And God is jealous, is what the text says. God is jealous. Now, when we think of jealousy, we don't think of that as a good thing. Right? When you say, oh, I know someone and they're just a very jealous person, we don't think that that's good. If you get into a dating relationship and you're like a date deep into that relationship and you discover the person's got major jealousy issues, you might turn and run quickly. Because we recognize that we have this sense that jealousy is a negative thing. And that's because often jealousy is wanting something that does not belong to us. But God can be jealous, and God's jealousy is good, and God's jealousy is right, because everything belongs to God. We belong to God. So God can be jealous for us, that we ought to know him, understand him, and worship him rightly. We know that mothers are jealous for their children's protection. We see that. We talked last week about how it is right and good and okay for a husband to say to his wife, I'm so jealous for you that I don't want you to have any other husbands. And if the wife says to the husband, I'm so jealous for you, I don't want you to have any other wives, none of us would say, that's crazy. Did you hear what she said? She said that she wants to be his only wife. She's got issues. We would go, no, of course that's right and good and fitting, right? Because they belong to each other. That's what happens in a marriage. So God, out of jealousy and out of love, God who we belong to, who we were made for, wants to protect us from ourselves, to protect us from false worship, to protect us from worshiping a God that doesn't actually exist, or the God of our own creation. Do you see why it's a problem if anybody takes God and then begins to turn it into a golden calf? I want you to see that a golden calf inherently limits God and what you might think of God. I mean, wouldn't it be strange if I had a golden calf here and I said, oh, look, this is the God who rescued us. You would say, that thing? That thing that you made? You'd be like, yeah, this God is all powerful. That thing? The thing that you created with earrings and rings? Like, that the thing that you made? Yeah, this is the God who loves us. That thing doesn't seem to talk. It's, you can put it in your pocket. You can kind of walk around with it. You can kind of put words in its mouth. You can say, oh, look what it says, look what it does. You can, as soon as you create something that's your creation of God, you can just naturally, and you are naturally, like hiding all these other things that are really true and good about God. Okay, now, listen. The second commandment is about not worshiping God falsely. It's about not making any sort of false gods, any idols that we would then worship. And I know what you guys are thinking. This week, I know what I did this week. And it didn't involve jewelry melting. It didn't involve idol building. I didn't put up anything in my house that I have been bowing down before. I'm good on this one. Like, Trevor, I'm good. I did not break the second commandment. I don't have any idols in my house. Right? I get that. But I want you to see that we disobey this commandment all the time. So that is the second point, which is, how do we disobey this command? An idol that we create hides more about God than it reveals. And while you did not this week fashion an idol using your hands, you certainly make a habit of creating God and fashioning an image of God in your heart and in your mind. We tend to worship God as we imagine God to be. That is how you break the second commandment. That's how you, because your tendency is to not worship God as God is. That's my tendency. Not to worship the God who has revealed himself, but to worship the God that I have imagined or created. A long time ago, someone said, God made mankind in his image, and we returned the favor. We fashion God out of our own imaginations. We become creators of God. We do this all the time. God imagined versus the God revealed. In order for us to worship God rightly, to love God rightly, we have to worship God as God is, not as we want God to be, not as we prefer God to be, not as the God we create. Imagine for a second that a couple that you know is about to get married. And there's that moment where he's planned, the moment where he's going to get down on one knee and he's going to say, will you marry me? And so he thinks through how to do that well, right? He's got the surprise location in front of the generic fountain with all of the people. The sky is blue. The sun is out. The video person is hiding somewhere in the bushes. Everything is perfect. And he gets down on one knee before his beloved. And he pulls out a ring and says, will you marry me? And she, seeing this and sensing what's about to happen, says, okay, before I say anything else, I need to say something. I've been thinking about this a lot, and there's some stuff about me that I haven't told you. And so I want to say yes, but before I say yes, there's some things I have to just let you know about who I am. I just got to tell you the truth about myself. I've kept some stuff hidden. And he, on one knee with the ring out, says, no, I don't want to know any of that. I want to marry you right now. I want you to say yes right now. And she goes, no, you don't understand. It's really important. It's really important that you know who you're marrying. I didn't bring this up in counseling. We didn't talk about this. It's been on my mind. I just want you to know before you say yes. And he goes, no, you don't understand. I don't want to ever know. Don't ever tell me. you keep that a secret, go bury it somewhere, don't tell me. I like my idea of you more than I actually like who you are. Right? Like if he said that, right? And she was like, wait, she's confused. And he's like, seriously, just burn it, bury it, never talk about it again. I so like you and so love you and so want to marry you. I don't want to know the truth about you. I just like who I think you are. So will you marry me? Should she marry him? No. You would be like, say no, say no, say no, run. Because any guy who said, I don't want to marry you, I want to marry my idea of you. I don't love you for who you are. I love who I think you are and who I want to keep in my head that you actually are. That's the person I actually love. They shouldn't get married. And God doesn't want you to have part of him. God wants you to have all of him. God is not a buffet where you sort of just choose the pieces that you like of him. You either take all of him or you don't take him at all. I love that one of my favorite writers, thinkers, theologians, J.I. Packer, says this. He says that we should never say the words, I like to think of God as. You ever hear that? That's language is so common today. What do you think about God? And they're like, ah, oh, I mean, I like to think of God as like this. And Packer says, never say, I like to think of God as. Because God has revealed himself. God has said, this is who I am. So we don't actually like to think of God as something that we create and make up that's spurned from our imagination. No, the God we worship is the God who has shown us who he is. And we disobey this commandment by trying to edit God. We try to edit God. I remember a long time ago, Jennifer Aniston was on the cover of some magazine. And she was asked a question about how little girls growing up were looking at pictures of her and her beauty in this particular magazine, and how she was feeling about the image that she was projecting to the world about how these girls were going to grow up thinking about him, comparing themselves to her. And she said, you shouldn't want to be like that image on the magazine. Let me make clear to you, the image on the magazine isn't even me. That's like my head, but they've used someone else's body. Someone behind a computer is cutting together pieces and creating something that's not actually even what I actually look like. And so we are very familiar in living in a world where we Photoshop everything and we tweak every picture and photo to make everything look better than a magazine cover does. And in the same way that we edit our photos and we edit magazine covers, we also have a tendency to edit God. We Photoshop God. We try to keep God safe, agreeable. We don't want to be embarrassed about the God we believe in. Not in front of my friends. Edit out those parts. We want a God who fits and makes perfect sense with everything today that keeps us feeling comfortable. So we look at God's love and we go, I want to keep that. Let me accentuate that. But then we take God's righteousness and we trim that out. God's loving, but I don't like that righteousness piece. I like the heaven part. I don't like the hell part. I like the mercy, a God who's merciful. Oh, yes, our merciful God. But let's eliminate the justice bits, right? Let's take those parts out. Just want my God to be merciful and loving, not righteous, not just. Or I love God's power. Yeah, we want God to be our superhero, but we like to edit out his sovereignty. His control, his authority over all things, his rule. No. We just want him to show up and save the day. We don't actually like the idea that God could know that bad things happen, that God could allow bad things to happen. I don't want to deal with that. So we edit God. We Photoshop God in our hearts and in our minds. And God says, don't do that. Because you'll start worshiping not who I am, but a God of your own imagination, of your own creation. Why is this important? Well, look in verse 5 and verse 6. In verse 5 and verse 6, it says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, am jealous, punishing children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. God says that the way we worship matters, and you are showing people what God is like. You are either pointing to the real God as God is with your life, or you are pointing to a false God. You show people. Parents, you show your kids what God is like. Or you point them to a God who isn't actually real at all. I will often hear parents talk about, there's this thing that we do, which is strange, which is, as a parent, you think, hey, if I'm Christian, 100%, if I'm Christian, my kids will be Christian. Right? That's just not true. But then we run to the other side, and we have this sort of sense, which is, hey, if I'm not Christian, my kids will definitely not be Christian. That's also not true. The way that the Bible talks about our Christian faith is that it actually impacts those around us and plays a major role in the lives of those around us. So I like to think about Christian faith the way I like to think about the flu. I know that's not a great comparison as far as positive and negative attributes, but that's how I think about it, right? If you get the flu, there's a good chance people in your life will also get the flu, but it's not guaranteed. Also, if you don't have the flu, that doesn't mean that you won't get the flu. If you don't have the flu, it doesn't mean your kids won't get it. Your kids could get it by being exposed to others. And that's how the Bible talks about it. The Bible doesn't say that children will always believe and become Christian because of their parents. Or does the Bible teach that they won't, that they won't become Christian if their parents aren't? What the Bible teaches is, parents, you impact your children in a tremendously powerful way. So point them not to a false God that doesn't exist, but to the real God that does. And this isn't just true for parents. Students, you will either point your roommates to the God who is or to a God that does not exist. Brothers and sisters, you will point your family and your neighbors and your coworkers either to the God who is, or you will point them to a God that does not exist. And how we worship God really matters. We disobey this commandment constantly. So let me ask this third and final question. What hope is there for us? Those of us who are constantly creating God in our image, editing out God, worshiping the God we want to exist rather than the God who has revealed himself. Well, I think there's something really interesting. Either we create images of God, which we definitely shouldn't do, or we don't have an image of God, which can leave us often worshiping or sensing that we're worshiping God as an abstract being. But God doesn't say that wanting or desiring an image is bad. God says creating an image is bad. But the desire you have to say, look, I actually want to know God. I want to know what God is like. I want God to be near. I want to know God's love. I want to know God is close. I want to know God is for me. I actually want to be in right relationship with God. That desire you have, God doesn't say is wrong. He says when you take that desire and then you create a God, that's wrong. But notice what the New Testament says in Colossians 1:15. It says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the image of God. Or look the way that it says in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the, I love this, exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. You who constantly make and create imaginary versions of God, do you do that because you want God in flesh? Yes, I have good news for you. Jesus is the image of God that we need. Jesus is the image of God that we need. Jesus is the image of God. And we edit him too, don't we? We have therapy Jesus, right? Or therapeutic Jesus, who kind of just wants to make me feel good, right? Versus the real Jesus, whose primary desire is not to make you feel good, but to make you holy. Or we have stoic Jesus. This is me, church, this is my sin. This is me breaking the second commandment. Here's my tendency. When I hear about suffering or difficulty in the world, do you know what I think? Trevor, this is what I think. I go, hey, it's all going to be okay in the end. God's got this. That's what I do. But I sometimes do that in order to avoid or numb myself to the pain and suffering in the real world. What does the real Jesus do? Does the real Jesus just show up and go, hey, everybody, everything's going to be fine. We're good. No, Jesus shows up and he moves into suffering, experiences it. He weeps with those who weep. Stoic Jesus, everything's fine, you don't have to feel the world. That's not a real Jesus. Prosperity Jesus, just wants you to be rich, wants you to be hashtag blessed, wants you to have everything you want, just buy it on Amazon, get fulfilled, right? That Jesus isn't real. The real Jesus calls you often into sanctified affliction. How about attorney Jesus? He just argues your case. He goes after your enemies. He gets the bad guys. He wins the day. That Jesus isn't real either, because that Jesus, yeah, he goes after evil. The real Jesus goes after evil, but not just the evil in your enemies, the evil in you as well. Or how about IRA Jesus, Roth IRA retirement Jesus, right? I have worked. I have served on Sundays. I have led community groups. I read my Bible. I just expect that after all I've done, you're just going to give me the rewards. So I'm paying it in, and I expect you to pay it out. The real Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. Not by your work, not by your effort, but what I have done, what I have accomplished. Conservative Jesus? Oh, we've got some conservative Jesus fans, I know, right? Conservative Jesus, right? He likes all the people you like. He doesn't really care all that much about the poor or justice or the environment. It's not interesting. Doesn't really question nationalism. It's just like, nationalism's always the best thing. Let's go for it. The real Jesus has some other things to say. Or progressive Jesus. Progressive Jesus never talks about life, never has a high sexual ethic, says, hey, there's tons of ways that you can get to God. No, that's not the real Jesus. We edit Jesus too. We don't worship the Jesus who is, we worship the Jesus we want to exist. Why? Because we love ultimately controlling God rather than giving up control to God. The real Jesus is the one that the Bible says we run from. The real Jesus is the one who confronts our sin, tells us the truth about ourselves, reminds us of where we really stand, reminds us that we are law breakers, and yet comes to us with relentless pursuit, reminding that there's more than enough grace for those who want to receive it in him. The real Jesus is good. He moves towards us in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering. The real Jesus, he saves us from the fake Jesuses that we end up creating. And that is good news. That the God we worship is real, and he rescues, and he saves, and he forgives. We worship this morning the Jesus who never gives up, as we sang earlier, who forgives again and again and again and again and again. Look, last week we talked about idolatry. Some of you, you thought about that sermon for 8.5 seconds and didn't remember anything about it until the introduction of this sermon. And maybe you had that sense of like, oh, I didn't even really think about my idols. We talked about that last week. Or we talked about the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit the week before, and I'm not sure I did anything with that either. Oh, I don't, every sermon, every Bible, every prayer seems to go in one ear and out the other, and I feel guilty that my life isn't changed. The good news is Jesus loves you and forgives you in the midst of that too. Even though we try to make God in our image and then heals the brokenness that created it in the first place. He never fails us. He is good. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do, church. We're going to take communion in a second, and after that, let us worship God as God is, not as we prefer him to be. May God liberate us from the temptation of trying to create him. May God forgive us when we attempt to sort of ponder or lean into a God who is not real, a God that we tend to prefer. And let us once again see God clearly with new and fresh eyes as we worship him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray first for those who are here this morning who do not know you. They have not received your grace and your forgiveness. And sometimes that's because they have often thought about, pondered, worshiped, contemplated, not you, but you as they prefer you to be. How arrogant we all are when we try to worship you, not as you are, but as we prefer you to be. Would you forgive us, Lord? I pray that those who do not know you, who have never known the forgiveness, the renewal, the transformation of grace and forgiveness offered to them in and through your Son, Jesus, I pray they would know that today. I pray that they would cry out to you today. That they would see their tendency to create you rather than to worship you as revealed. And they would run to you knowing you're real and knowing that you are good. And I want to pray for our church as we go through the Ten Commandments that we would love you more, that we would see you more clearly, that when we weren't sure about your character or your attributes, we would turn once again to your word. We would see you revealed. We would want to, long to worship you, not as we create you, but as you actually are. Would you give us eyes to do that, hearts to do that? Lord, we want to stand before you and just worship you as you are. We want all of you. We don't want some of you. We want all of you. We don't want to be the people who say, no, 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 we'd rather just worship you the way we like in our minds that you are. No, would you just get rid of that nonsense in our lives and just help us to worship you in all your fullness, in all your glory. We thank you so much for the Ten Commandments, and we thank you for the opportunity to sit in them once again, to be shaped by your word once again. Lead us. Conform us into the image of your Son once again. Help us to reflect your true image into the world, into our families, into our workplaces, into our relationships with our neighbors, our friendships, all the places you have us. Help us to reflect you well. It's in your name we pray. Amen.